I want to begin by thanking the eldership for offering me this opportunity to preach since Nathan was going to be out of town. I appreciate it. I'm glad to be able to preach. Coming out of school and not being able to land a preaching job has been kind of hard, and I'm excited every time I get the opportunity to speak, whether it be to preach or to teach a class, anything that I can do where I can put my talents to use to expand God's kingdom. So to begin, this topic that I have tonight is pertinent to me more so than it was when I first prepared the lesson. So to give you some background information, the last week before school ended, before graduation, my fellow students, the seven of us, and one of my instructors, Jody Apple, were approached by a congregation to put on a student lectureship. So it was, you know, we're sitting there and there's a week to graduation, so we have finals that next week at school, and they want us to put together lessons for a lectureship. So we're like, all right, I mean, this is going to be rough, but we'll get through it. And the elders at the congregation wanted us to help to try to edify and to try to build up the congregation, and they gave us the topic, and the topic was, being a Christian in the world today, or we can expand God's kingdom in the world today if we remember and then blank. So we had topics ranging from if we remember our Christian role in government, if we remember God's standard for marriage, if we remember the difference between right and wrong. And one of my classmates and I had one that was interconnected, to say it the least. He had remember who we are, and that was as individual Christians, who we are as a Christian in our day-to-day lives. And then my topic was if we remember who we are as a church, as a collected group of Christians, a collected group of saints, of members of the body of Christ. So that's what I'm going to preach that lesson tonight, and the reason is because I feel like I need it. When we were at school, you get into the mode where you're doing a lot of things that are just kind of academic, but not to say that we ever just saw it as doing, you know, work for school, but you just start to think, you know, well, I could see why this would be useful, but it doesn't really apply to you. The 2 years I was at school, and I never really understood this until I've been out for 3.5 months, and it's really started to hit me. I was sheltered to a point. I mean, we were insulated from the world as a group of students at school. We didn't really have to deal with the world much. We'd go out and eat and go to movies and stuff like that, but we weren't worried about day-to-day life in the world. But since coming home and getting a secular job again, the past month in particular, going to work every day, being around my coworkers, being around my supervisors, the people in the world today, that they live such a worldly life, and honestly, it's been like a shot in the face to me, because I'm like, whoa, when did the world get this worldly? Because I don't remember it like this before I went. Maybe I was just kind of desensitized to it or something, but I mean, it is just brash. My supervisors, you know, in the workplace, they have a common practice of using profanity. And I'm like, this is the workplace. What are we doing here? How has the world crept in so much? And what can we do as Christians? How can we remind ourselves as Christians our place to help bring the world back to where God would have it to be, to bring people to God? And that's the goal of this lesson tonight. So while the church is made up of individual Christians, we are expected as Christians to function as the church collectively, as a group of believers. And one of the biggest things to understand is that just because you're a member of the Church of Christ, just because you're a Christian, doesn't mean that you're saved. Being in a group doesn't mean you're saved. It's the way that you live your life. Are you following the commandments of God? And that's what determines if you're saved. Being in a group here at this congregation, as great as it is, that doesn't guarantee your salvation. It's still on ourselves as the way we live our day-to-day lives. To be what God would have us to be, we must continue to fulfill our responsibilities as His church. And to begin with, I want us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And beginning in verse 12, Paul writes, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." And again, this is something where, when we're in school, we're thinking about this and we're like, well, that makes so much sense. But does it really make sense in our congregations? Do we see our own talents as being a part of this body of you know, what's accomplished here at the Cary Church of Christ, what we do out in the community? Do we see that as part of, you know, well, I was the hand that helped by doing this, or I was this part of the body by helping doing this? Are we seeing ourselves as a real part of the body, helping to spread the gospel of Christ, helping to spread the gospel of peace to the world? And this is that this should help us to reflect on that. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, Paul is talking of how the new life as a Christian is to be lived. And Paul says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." And so we are members of one another. We are together in this. And another thing as well that I noticed too, being back here, is you want to have that group. I come back home and I come to church and I'm like, I'm seeing the faces I remember from when I left, because when I was at school, I came back for maybe like a month, 2 months at the most, and you kind of get disconnected. But now coming back every week, you start to build on that. You start to feed on that. You see someone, and it makes you happy. You see someone, it builds you up as a Christian. And when you don't see them, you think, is everything okay? Am I watching out for my body? Are we taking care of each other in our lives? And when we think about this concept of being a member of one another, of being all of one body, we need to realize that Christ is the head. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, the Bible reads, "And He put all things under His feet, and gave Him His head over all things in the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." And this is a very interesting concept, the idea that the fullness of Him who fills all in all. It shows that not only do we need Christ, do we need to be part of the body, but Christ needs us as His body. If He is the head of a body and there's no body, then what good is the head? It's the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So we are needed as Christians, as true Christians, of following what Christ would have us to be. And that's a concept that's very foreign to a lot of people, is understanding that Christ needs us as much as we need Him. And we need to be comfortable with that and live our lives in that way, knowing that if we're Christ's body and we're not out doing what Christ would have us to do, how can we consider ourselves part of Christ's body? That doesn't make sense. Would your body do something you told it not to do? No, it's not going to have a mind of its own and go do something else. And on the lines of protecting ourselves, of watching out for each other as part of one body, in Titus chapter 3, We need to understand that we need to protect our bodies. In Titus chapter 3, if you look at verses 10 and 11, it says, "As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned." So it says here, after warning someone once who is causing division, and twice, have nothing more to do with them. And so we're to protect the body. We're not to let Christ's body become corrupt, become warped and sinful. We're to keep a watch over Christ's body. We need to come to realization that Christ has all authority to command, to give us the commands of how we're to live our lives, to give it and be okay with that. Because I know a lot of people in the world say that they're Christians, but are they okay with how God commands us to live as Christians? Or do they just kind of hedge their bets and say, "Well, I'm a Christian, but this is okay." And that's not... We need to be okay with the idea that Christ has all authority to command us to do what we are to do. And if he doesn't command us to do it, then we shouldn't be doing that. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So in the name of, or in the authority of the Lord Jesus, we're to do everything that we do in word or deed. And again, it just really hits me how much I feel like I need to come to remind myself of these things. I was speaking to a coworker the other day, and this guy is 18, just out of high school. He's working at this job. He's been there for about 6 months. And it came up what I was doing before I came to work, and I said, "Well, you know, I went to preaching school in Knoxville, Tennessee, and I have a bachelor's degree in biblical studies." And he said, "Well, that's interesting. You know, I think that there's a higher power, but I'm agnostic." And he's an 18-year-old who just got out of high school, who's telling me he has no clue what he's doing with his life, but he does know that he's an agnostic. So I'm like, so how are we making a dent in the world? How are we showing the world about Christ when we have someone like this that's just, they don't know what they're going to do with their lives. They're just passing time till they go to school, but he does know that he's an agnostic. It kind of worries me to a point, but it doesn't. It's just I didn't realize how bad things in the world have gotten, although I'm sure they've been that way. I just didn't realize it. So it's always good to remind ourselves. Another way that we can remember who we are to make a difference in the world is we need to remember that we are to be children of God. And again in Titus, in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, in the context of discussing why we should teach and follow sound doctrine, Paul writes in verse 14, "Who gave himself," and this is Jesus, "who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." So when we talk about why we should teach what we teach, why we should follow the commandments of Christ, it's because he was willing to give himself for us so that we could be redeemed, so we wouldn't have to suffer the price of sin, which is death. We wouldn't have to suffer that price. And he wanted to purify us to be a people for his own possession. We are to be Christ's people. We are to be God's people. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, Peter writes, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." Again, this people for his own possession. And the reason why? Peter tells us, "That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And the idea that we see here is that he's trying to show, before we receive mercy, how did we know how great mercy was? So how would we know to go and proclaim it as much as we should now? that we've received mercy, we know how great the mercy of God is, we should be more so wanting to go proclaim it to the world. And then as we continue through this, if you look into Ephesians chapter 2, go ahead and turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 2. And beginning in verse 19, Paul writes, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." And Ephesians is such an interesting book because it tells us, you know, how we're to be one in Christ. It tells us of all this stuff. But this is in particular discussing how we're to be in one in Christ. And it's talking about realizing that we're not strangers in this land, but we're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And I just think back, when I go to work every day, do I represent myself as a member of the household of God? When someone sees me, am I shining the light of Christ to people? Am I that city set up on a hill? Or am I someone that's cowering behind a bushel? Or you know, cowering away from telling people of Christ and his sacrifice and what he's done for us? And another way that we can make a difference in the world by remembering who we are, we need to remember that we are to worship corporately. And that means as a group, that we're to come together to worship together, and it's pleasing to God. And also, it helps make a difference. When we see people, when I think back to my friends in South Carolina, and they see me coming to church every weekend, they're like, "Well, you've only came down for the weekend. Why don't you come hang out with us Saturday night, stay out all night, and then, you know, Sunday morning you can just drive back to North Carolina?" And I'm like, "Well, no, I'm going to go to this group of believers, to my congregation in South Carolina. I'm going to worship with these people. That's what we are commanded to do." And when people see that, it makes a difference in their life. They're like, "Why is this so important to my friends? Why is this so important to my family that they go and worship God on the first day of the week?" And it really makes a difference. I've had people say something to me about it, and I never really thought that it made that much of a difference, that people noticed it. But people do. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, and this just gives us an idea of how we are to worship. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh." And then, in speaking to the woman at the well, Jesus actually tells about how God's people will worship him. He says in John chapter 4, verse 24, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And that's another important thing that we can show the world by the way that we worship. Not just that we do worship, but the way that we worship in spirit and truth. We don't worship to entertain ourselves. We don't worship to entertain others. We worship to be pleasing to God and in spirit and truth. And just to get that thought home a little bit, we're going to look at a couple of ways that we do worship to make sure that we're worshiping the way that God would command us, so that we know that we can make a difference in the world when they see how we worship God. In Matthew chapter 21, and in verse 13, the Bible reads, "He said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers.'" And while this is in reference to the temple in the immediate context, the principle is still valid for us today, that this house, this church building, this congregation of believers, when we come together, we should represent a house of prayer to the Lord. This should be a house of prayer. We also need to be reminded that God can do anything to answer our prayers. In Ephesians chapter 3, in verses 20 and 21, it says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So again, here we see that God can do anything to answer our prayers. While we may think it's impossible, nothing is impossible if we pray for it, that God can do these things to answer our prayers. And when people think, how often are we to pray? And this comes back to, because I'm trying to incorporate both the lesson that I had and my friend's lesson that was part of my part of the lectureship, where we were talking about individual responsibility as well as corporate responsibility. How are we to pray? How often are we to pray? In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, "Pray without ceasing." While it's impractical to pray every moment of every day, that means that we should always be thinking, we should always be praying, and we should do it to the point to where we're praying to God as often as possible. We need to make sure that when we, if we're going to make a difference in the world through our worship, that we observe the Lord's Supper correctly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17, we see that this is an act of unity, the reason that this is observed. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17 says, "Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." And then we see that we are to, that it's to be taken by those in the church. It was instituted by Jesus for his disciples in Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 29. And then in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it reads, "On the first day of the week, when we are gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight." So they see, not only do we see that we're to do this as a group, as a symbol of unity, but we're also to do this on the first day of the week. And a very interesting concept that I wasn't really familiar with as much as I am now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it shows that we're not to neglect the fellowship that's involved with the Lord's Supper. That the Corinthian, or the Christians in Corinth, were not being considerate. They weren't waiting for each other to come together to partake of the Lord's Supper. They were taking it at separate times, and Paul condemns that. He says, "Wait for each other. Be considerate of each other. This is to be done in fellowship with each other, in fellowship with Christ." And some were even taking this the Lord's Supper as part of a larger feast. So we see here, these are just a couple of ways that we can make a difference in the world through our worship. And as we continue through this, when we look at giving, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, that giving is to be done when we come together on the first day of the week. It says, "On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come." And this, in context, is talking about a collection for the saints in Jerusalem. The principle still applies to us today. When we come together on the first day of the week, we should go ahead and be giving, because that's when we are required to come together on the first day of the week. And the way that we give is important. And this too makes a big difference. And it makes me think of what Kim was talking about this morning. When they see the churches giving out these boxes of food, when they see how we have the giving heart to people that are in need. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we're told not to be giving through a grudging obligation, but as a matter of generosity that's to be done with a cheerful heart. And that's one of the most important things that I think we can really make a difference in the world today, is if we're seen as those who are giving. I know a lot of people, they try to put churches in groups. They're like, "Well, that church helps a lot in the community," or "That church does this," or "That church does this." But are we known as the congregation that gives? Are we known as, look at that whole congregation. They might see just one person, but they say, "Look how giving he is," whether it's monetarily, of our time, of things that we're doing. When people are in need, do we gather to try to help people and get past that need, because that opens up doorways to where we can bring Christ to them. Just like you were saying that this morning, that little book that was in there, they read that because someone was taking the time out of their day to give them that box of food. So as we see, God created us as individuals, and we are Christians individually. But we were created by God with the design in mind that each one of us would function in cooperation with others. We see this throughout the Bible. We see this throughout life and the idea of marriage. We have to function together in cooperation with another human being. The idea of the church as a whole, when we come together, we are to function together. We are to be cooperative. We see this in the family unit with children. They're to be cooperative. They're to be reverent to their parents. They're to be honoring their parents. So we see that God created us this way, that we would function together with each other. So we need to understand that God designed the church to be a vibrant, functioning whole that's comprised of servant parts. While each person may have their own place in the congregation and be able to do certain things, we all are one church. We are all one body of Christ. If there's anyone here tonight who hasn't been able to become part of this body of Christ, who doesn't see the blessings, doesn't see the camaraderie, doesn't see the fellowship that we have with one another, if they see it and they can't experience that because they haven't put on Christ in baptism, that opportunity is there. If you're a Christian and you've been living so long, I guess how I may have been before I left and really came back, and now I started to realize that you've become desensitized, that you don't really see the world for what it is, and you might have let sin creep into your life. And if you've let sin creep into your life and take hold of you, and you've been living in sin, then you have the opportunity now to come forward as we stand and sing and make that right.